Hi, and welcome to Amazing Grace Christian Fellowship. My name is Fee Sullivan, Senior Pastor, and I truly want to thank you for joining us today as we study the Word of God. It is our desire that your life be touched today, and we pray that the Lord will speak to you with this message. And at the conclusion of this message, we have some important information for you. Please join me now as we begin our message.
Did you bring your Bibles? Turn with me to the book of Mark, chapter 12, and we're going to do our best to expound verses 1 through 12, but please allow me to go before the throne room of grace. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you for this day, for this is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. And Lord, we're asking now, God, by faith, that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see what the Spirit is saying to the church. And we bless you and praise you in Jesus' name. I've entitled this evening's message, I Am That Man. I am that man. And when we read the parables of Christ, God always painted a picture, especially for the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes. And the reason why he painted a picture is because he wanted them to try to connect the dots. Remember Bishop Trout's message a couple of weeks ago, connecting the dots. What an awesome message. Well, Jesus wanted them to figure it out. Why? Because he knew their motives. Their motives was not a good motive. The legalistic point of view and the mindset of the scribes and Pharisees, the Sadducees, they had one agenda, and that agenda was to try to entrap the Lord Jesus Christ so that they can eradicate him. They thought this was a new teaching that he was like, in that day and time, they thought that it was like New Age movement. Just like how we know God's word and we see something that's not of God and we think right away, hey, wait, let me line it up with the scripture. Well, one of the things that Jesus showed and what the disciples wrote down was he lined everything up to scripture. Because he is the word. Jesus is the word of God. He was just in a body of flesh that had no sin. Praise God. So let's go there and read the first 12 verses and ask God to take us where he needs to take us this evening. And it goes like this. Then he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a place for the wine vat and built a tower. And he leased it to the wine dressers and went into a far country. Now at vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that he might receive some of the fruit of the vineyard from the vine dressers. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. What? Again, he sent them another servant, and at him they threw stones and wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully treated. Wait a minute. These are the people that are taking care of the vineyard, that are growing the grapes. And so the owner, the landlord, just came to collect some of his fruit. And look how they took care of the people that the landlord sent. Okay, you got to catch this right here. This is what Jesus, he's painting a picture right now. And then in verse 5, and again he sent another, and him they killed. Okay, so they beat one. They stoned one, and then they killed another. Wow. What's up with these vine dressers? And again, he sent another, and him they killed, and many others beating some and killing some. So now, as you can see, it progressed. It went from beating, stoning, and now killing. Wow. Verse 6, therefore, still having one son, the landlord, he sent his beloved, also sent him to the last, saying, they will respect my son. Are you catching all this? But to those wine dressers said among themselves, this is their heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So look what they were thinking. We need to kill this heir of this landlord so then we can just hold on to everything which doesn't belong to them. So look at this. So they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. Wow. It's almost like, you dirty rats. Verse 9. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? Jesus is telling the Pharisees, the Sadducees. He's telling this story as we read the book of Mark. And so he asked it, what will the owner of the vineyard do? Will he come and destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others? Have you not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Did you catch that? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. So he painted this picture, and he's letting these religious leaders understand about this landlord who sent 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, several people, which they beat, they stoned, and they killed. And lastly, the landlord said his only son, and they killed him. Wow. Verse 12, and they sought to lay hands on him. Who sought? The religious people. Jesus painted a picture, and they were convicted. They wanted to kill Jesus. Look at this. And so they sought to lay hands on him, but feared the multitude, for they knew he had spoken the parable against them. Woo-hoo. In other words, he was saying, Larry, Curly, and Moe, this story's about you guys. Look at this. So they left him and went away. And the only reason why they didn't pounce on him and pounce and kick and kill him, there was too many people there. And they would have committed a crime in front of all the people that were there. So this is why they feared the multitude. They go, no, right now, this is not time to get him. Because if they would have laid hands on him, there would have been a mob. You got to remember, some of them were following him because he did miracles. He healed many of their family members and their cousins and their primos and what have you. They were following him. There was a multitude. So a multitude means there were probably hundreds and hundreds of them. Can I get an amen? So we're going to break this down. We got to break this down. So let's look at verse 1. Then he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard, set a hedge around it, dug a place for the wine vat, built a tower, and he leased it to the vine dressers and went into a far country. So saints, Jesus' stories, also called parables, always use something familiar to help people understand something new, meaning he painted pictures. This method of teaching compels listeners to discover for themselves truth. The moment Jesus spoke of a vineyard, the well-versed religious leaders, surely saints, recognized the correction. Because you know what God was doing? You know what Jesus was doing? Jesus was using this story that was in the book of Isaiah, Old Testament. Let's look at this. In Isaiah, look at this. Isaiah, God, man, I'll tell you, Jesus is, how many believe Jesus is such an awesome God? So he never spoke of himself, but he always used the word of God. And so look at this. Isaiah wrote this down in the first 7 verses of chapter 5. Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest wine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. You guys need to catch this. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done it? Why then, why I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? Now, obviously, when the landlord that Jesus was talking about, when he sent people to collect some fruit, these vine dressers turned out to be wicked people. What's up? Well, Isaiah was prophesying about this because instead of wholesome grapes that would come forth, it was wild grapes, something that was out of the ordinary. Look at this. And now, please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take it away, its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its walls, and it shall be trampled down. Listen to this. You got to see this now. Jesus was talking about those in Jerusalem. Isaiah was prophesying that this would happen, that eventually the temple would be destroyed. Why? Because they would reject the king. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And break down its wall and should be trampled down. I will lay its waste. It shall not be pruned or dug. But there shall come briars and thorns. And I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. Man, listen. When God sends judgment, he sends judgment. Can I get an amen? You don't want to be in the path of judgment. You want to be on the side of grace. Can I get amen? I'd rather be here knowing that I have sinned and I've fallen short and I'm under God's mercy than to be on this side prideful. What up? Look at this. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his, what? Pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry for help. Man, it went chaotic. When Jesus was telling the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the religious leaders about this landlord sending. So, Jesus' parable described judgment as well. The situation pictured in this parable was by no means unusual, saints. Galilee had many such estates with absentee owners who had hired tenant farmers to care for the fields and for the crops. The tenant farmers paid their rent by giving a portion of the crop to its landowner. So Jesus was saying the landlord had the right to come and take a portion of the grapes that would be harvested at the time. And so, by giving a portion of the crop to the landowner who would send servants at harvest time to collect it. So, saints, the main elements in this parable are what follows. Okay, so now, let's dissect the parable. Let's look a little closer. Now, Jesus painted the picture. Now, let's look at what he was talking about. Number one, the man who planted the vineyard was God. That's who planted the vineyard. Number two, the vineyard was Israel. He brought forth Israel into existence. And through the line of Israel, Jesus would come. Remember when we heard Bishop Trout's message regarding how Jesus chose to be born in a line of corruption. It was all tore up, wasn't it? Moabites and what have you in the lineage. There was a whole lot of sin in the lineage. But God said, you know what? Despite of all that, I'm going to come this way. So God chose Israel to be the nation and to be the people, the Hebrew people, to bring the Messiah. Number three, the tenant farmers, the vine dressers, meaning the ones that beat the people, the ones that killed the people, the ones that destroyed anyone that would come to collect fruit for the landowner. The tenant farmers were the Jewish religious leaders. Look at this. Number four, the landowner's servants, the prophets and the priests who remained faithful to God and preached to Israel. So what God was saying, I sent you prophets, I sent you priests, I sent you warning, and you killed the prophets. Are you catching this picture that's being unfolded right now? And so the landowner sent his one son, and they said, oh, let's kill the heir. So who was Jesus talking about? Himself. He is the Son of God. And look at six. The others to whom the vineyard was given was us. Praise God. Listen, what the landowner did, what Jesus was painting the picture, he said, okay, I'm going to take that vineyard and I'm going to give it to another people. And guess who that people is? Us. Praise the Lord. Man, how many so blessed to know that Jesus chose to come into our lives and save us. So in other words, he says, okay, you don't want the glory? You don't want God's best? I'm going to take it from you and I'm going to give it to these heathen people that will worship me. Wow. The day I got saved, I became a worshiper. Can I get an amen? The day you got saved, you became a worshiper. Praise God. So saints, Israel, pictured as a vineyard, was the nation that God had cultivated to bring salvation to the world. The religious leader not only frustrated their nation's purpose, they also killed those who were trying to fulfill it. So these religious leaders, they were not inspired by God. They were inspired by the devil. Because Jesus, remember? How many times did Jesus tell them, you are of your father, the devil? Wow. And so they were so jealous and possessive that they ignored the welfare of the very people they were supposed to be bringing to God. So in other words, we didn't want nothing to do with the landlord. In other words, they didn't want nothing to do with God. And every time God was sent a warning, let's kill this messenger. So the ones that God kept sending were the prophets and the priests and those that would cry out to them to repent, to turn, give to God, give back to God. They didn't want to do that. My goodness. So they were filled with jealousy and hatred. So by telling this story, Jesus exposed the religious leader's plot to kill him. He painted the picture because they wanted to kill Jesus. So he had to tell them this story. And then when he was finished with the story, it was basically about them trying to kill him. Wow. Let me tell you, man, when God was unfolding and bringing forth truth to their mind, they hated it. You know, you would think and wonder, wow, this is the real truth. It's almost like today. The progressive left, you show them truth all day long, and they don't want to hear it. Can I get an amen? It's no different. Times, listen, years just have gone by, but everything still remains the same. I'm talking about the condition of the heart. Man's heart hasn't changed. After all these years, technology has come. Revolution has come. Man, we can fly jets now, and we can have the remember the Jetsons, the cartoon, the Jetsons? Now we can FaceTime someone and just talk to someone on the other side of the world instantly. But one thing remains the same, is the condition of the heart. So by telling this story, Jesus exposed the religious leaders' plot to kill him. And he warned them that their sins would be punished. They didn't take heed. So God then made a sovereign choice. He gave the vineyard to us. How many are so blessed that he came to us? He said, God, it's okay. I'm going to take from them and give it to you. He will take from the wealth of the wicked to give to us. And we are recipients of God's grace. Look how Paul wrote this in the book of Romans. In the book of Romans, man, you should read the book of Romans, especially chapter 9. Why? Because the book of Romans in chapter 9 tells more in depthness of God's word, how God made a choice. And no one can falter his choice. No one could abrupt his choice. In other words, when God made up his mind, nothing was going to cause it to stumble or fumble and to cause alarm to him. Look what it says here in the book of Romans. I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying. Paul wrote this in the book of Romans chapter 1. Let's look at this. He says, also bearing me in the witness of the Holy Spirit. Meaning, Paul would always open up a chapter or a letter saying, this is not my words. This is the Holy Spirit living inside me, bearing the truth. So you can hear people left and right, but the Holy Spirit will bear witness to what's being said. Because we have the Holy Spirit, if we're listening to error, we'll know it's error. We're going, oh, wait a minute. That doesn't line up with God's word. So let's look at this. That I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, but my countrymen according to the flesh. What is he saying here? He's saying here that Israel has forsaken Christ. And he cries out for them. When he got saved, God turned on the lights on the inside. And he understood, man, why have they rejected him? So he was sorrowful for that. Look at this. Who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory of the covenants of the given of the law, the service of God and the promises. It was all given to Israel, but they didn't want it. So look at this. Of whom are the fathers and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came in, who is over all. Look at this. The eternal blessed God. Amen. Then he goes on to write. It is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. So don't think that everyone that lives in Israel is of Israel. That word of God's clear here. Look at this. Nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called. So the lineage, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and as it continued, and then it went to King David, and then from King David, man, the Messiah came. And guess what? When he took the vineyard away from the Jews, he gave it to us. And now we're grafted in by faith. Look at this right here as this unfolds. But the children of promise are counted as the seed, for this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. This is what? Who's they referring to? Isaac. Look at this. And not only this, but when Rebekah also conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to the election might stand. You got to get a hold of this. You and I have been elected by God before the foundation of the world. He knew that the vine dressers would relinquish their possession, their glory. So God, in his mind, foreknowledge, chose us before all that even took place thousands and thousands of years ago. Look at this. That the election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. It is said to her, the older shall serve the younger. Remember when Bishop Trout brought that message, the older shall serve the younger? That was a great message, wasn't it? Who was the younger one? The born-again person that's living on the inside through the Holy Spirit. Man. So let's move on with this. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Now, you know what we're now digging into? What we're peeling away is the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign. In other words, when he has a made-up mind, nothing can thwart his plan. Nothing can stymie the plan God has for you. Nothing can stymie the plan he has for me. It's a beautiful plan. It's a wonderful plan because he's in total control of the whole plan. Can I get an amen? Look at this. What shall we say in verse 14? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. When God came to you and he came to me, he showed us mercy and compassion. Instead of destroying us, because a lot of us were really in deep sin. Can I get an amen? He could have just destroyed us, but he didn't. He chose to save us. That was, man, I'm telling you, when you get a hold of that, you will love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, and mind. It's not about do's and don'ts. Man, I got, you know, it's, you'll fall in love with him because he first loved us. So then it is not of him who wills, verse 16, nor him who runs, but of God who shows what? Mercy. We deserve death, and he says, no, I'll give you mercy. Wow. Now, let's go back to verse 2 in Mark chapter 12. Praise God. So God made a sovereign choice. So he took the vineyard away from the Jews and gave it to us at this time. Wow. So now, at vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that he might receive some of the fruit of the vineyard from the vine dressers. And they took him and they beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent them another servant, and at them they threw stones, wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully. And again, he sent another, and they killed, and many others, beaten some and killing some. So, as we see, as this story has unfolded, these are the prophets. Saints, when the grape harvest came, the absentee landowner sent servants to collect the rent. How many of you been on the other end of the landlord? There's a landlord, and then there's a tenant, right? Okay, well, once a month, they're there to collect the rent. And if you don't have the rent, I believe you'll get a notice, right? And then they'll go through the eviction process to get you out if you just don't pay. That's just the general rule. So generally, this amounted to a quarter to a half of the crop during this time. And all these servants were either beaten up or they were killed. In Jesus' parable, the servants that were sent to the tenants refer to the prophets and the priests whom God has sent over the years to the nation of Israel, warning them, turn back, give back to God, serve him, love him, serve the people. But they were fleecing. I've heard it said they were sheep shearing. Is that what it is? Shearing the sheep? I never heard it that way, but it was like truth. And instead of listening to the prophets, the religious leadership had mistreated them and had stubbornly refused to listen. So let's go to verse 6. Therefore, still having one son, his beloved, this is Jesus talking about the tenant, the landowner, he also sent him his last, saying, hey, they'll respect my son. Mm-hmm. So with all the servants having been mistreated or killed, the landowner had only one messenger left. All of them, they've killed off and ran off. It was his only beloved son. Son, they'll listen to you. Yeah, I'm going to send you. This son was sent to collect the fruit in hopes that the farmers would respect the son. The son refers to Jesus. This is the same description God used at Jesus' baptism and at the transfiguration. What did the Father say at the baptism of Jesus? He said, this is my what? Beloved Son, whom I am well what? Pleased. And then when James and John and Peter went up to the mountain, as we read a couple of chapters ago, and they went to the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, we don't know if it was Mount Hermon. We don't know what mountain it was, but we know that it was a mountain in Israel. And they got to see the new body. Man, when they saw Jesus in his glorified body, then they saw Moses and Elijah who were alive. That lets us all know that they're not dead. Can I get amen? Even though they buried Moses' body and Elijah was taken up, they are alive. There's people that we love who died in Christ. They are alive and well. Can I get amen? And they're in heaven. Thank you, God. Come on, that's our hope, man. And when they saw them, Moses, who represented the law, and then they saw Elijah, who represented the prophets, and then the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, all three on that mountain of transfiguration. Come on. That lets us know we're going to have a new body just like them. Praise God. How many so blessed that you came out tonight to hear this? Come on. You ought to be excited about God's word. My goodness. And so, let's go to verse 7 in Mark chapter 12. But those vine dressers said among themselves, hey, this is their heir. Come, let us kill him. You know what? Instead of saying, man, let's be thankful that we got a job. Let's be thankful that we got that we took care of the vineyard and we got fruit and grapes to give. No, instead of that, they said, no, here comes the heir. If we kill him, we'll have everything to ourselves. Man, bunch of greedy guts. Man, covetous. Religious. Jealous. You name it. They said, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him. And the inheritance will be ours. So they took him and killed him, and they cast him out of the vineyard. Wow! What did they do to Jesus? They nailed him on a cross. But they took him out of Jerusalem. They took him outside of the city. And they killed him on Golgotha's hill, outside of the city. Jesus said, come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. Wow. Wow. And they thought, because they were with the devil, they thought that they had killed the Son of God. Wrong. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. And so the tenants probably thought that the arrival of the son meant that the father, who was the landowner, had died. So they were thinking, because you got to remember, these religious folks, they had no relationship with God. So they probably figured, we haven't heard from God. He's probably dead. You know, I laugh when I'm here on Saturdays when Angel and those were setting up. And you see all these, Angel calls these are a bunch of religious books. He says, there's no power in those things. I know. Don't say it too loud, but there's no power in that. There's only power right here. There's no power in that. It's just religious. Can I get an amen? So in Palestine, at the time, ownerless or unclaimed land could be owned by whomever claimed it first. So they were thinking, the father's dead. He sent his son. So if we kill him, then we can take it all to ourselves. Wow. Wow. So thus, they reasoned that if they murdered the son, they could get the estate for themselves. Let's go to verse 9. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. How many are so blessed that we are the others? They hated that because the picture was unfolding. And so, saints, what would the landowner do in this case? Well, all agreed that the landowner would come, kill the tenants, and lease the vineyard to the others who would care for it. Over hundreds of years, Israel's kings and religious leaders had rejected God's prophets, beating, humiliating them, and killing them. Oh, yeah. Look how Jesus addressed this issue in Matthew. He said it just like this. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, meaning God prophesied that because you have rejected God's best, I'm going to turn this beautiful city into a heap of rubble. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I need you to catch that for a moment. Catch that last phrase right there, saints. This is what Jesus prophesied. He prophesied that, for I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So as the footsteps, as war around the world is starting to heat up, it's already known in the book of Revelation that they're all going to come and they're going to see Israel, Russia, China, Iran. All these nations are going to come against her to take her spoils, meaning to just go in and take everything from that nation. Because that little nation right now is very wealthy. It has natural resources. It has gas and it has oil. It has vegetation. We were there. We went down. But we didn't go all the way down to Eilat, but that going from Jerusalem to Eilat, which we didn't go on our last trip, that used to be just all desert. Now it's an oasis. There's palm trees and dates, and they made a farmland in the desert. And when you now take an aerial shot, a satellite shot, and you look at Israel, It's all green. And then you look at the neighbor, and you see Jordan, and you see Syria, and you see Iraq and all them around it, and it's all desert and brown. God has blessed this tiny little land. And so they're all coming, the Bible says, to invade her. So I want you to catch this one more time. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So now, when their backs are against the wall and they have no more place to run to, and the enemy's there to slaughter them, and the Bible says many of them will be slaughtered, they're going to cry out to God and say, blessed is he who comes in the name of... They will cry out for God. And that's when Jesus will come and he will appear to them again. Hallelujah. This is a prophetic word for us because this is soon to happen. Hold on to your horses. That's right. It's going to happen soon. By the way, I'm going to share this on Sunday. But how many of you been following the news and what happened a week and a half ago? It happened on the same day. Mike Pence, Vice President Mike Pence, was on his way to New Hampshire on a plane. And President Trump called him to turn back around and they had an emergency meeting. Why? Because Russia had a nuclear submarine, which is a spy submarine, and on their submarine, they just didn't have regular sea hands or just lower level naval men. There were high-end officers on that submarine. I need you, our news is not telling us, so Google it. Just Google it, say submarine, which caught fire, and 14 officers. These were decorated officers to Putin, all dead. And Putin had an emergency meeting in Russia, in Moscow. And so I started looking at this. I said, God, what's happening here? Because just look at all the news around the world except our news. Our news is not reporting what happened to the submarines. So I went to a prophetic website, and there was a lady 2 years ago had a dream and saw the submarine that caught fire and the officers that died. And that was going to be the trigger because China is now blaming U.S. for sending a cyber attack. That's picking a fight now. These were decorated officers of the Russian naval. Whoa, and we're not catching that. Man, I've been praying and saying, God, I know something's in the mix. Something's happening. And when that took place, and then I saw all the news everywhere, except our news, CBS, NBC, CNN, Fox, they didn't even report it, what happened to the Russian submarine. And so, how many of you need to be praying at this time? Praying for our loved ones, praying for this nation, praying that, you know what, men and women get right before God. Instead of playing church, be the church. Fast and pray. Be in a place where they'll teach you truth and won't tell you a lie. We need to be about our Father's business. And this is about to take place because they all want Israel. They want her. So, most recently, you see, during this time, It was John the Baptist had been rejected as a prophet by Israel during this time in the book of Mark. He was beheaded. Why? Because, man, he brought truth. He told the king. He told that untoward, ruthless king that you're in bed with your brother's wife. Oh, they didn't like that. And so, these religious folks are no different today. You stand against abortion. You stand against same-sex marriage. You stand against the abominations of today. They hate you no differently than they hated John the Baptist. They will hate you. It hasn't changed. Why? Because the heart hasn't changed. The heart hasn't changed. So God's judgment would be spiritual death and the transfer of the privileges of ownership to others, namely to us Gentiles. Man, I am so blessed and so thankful that God chose us and gave us salvation. Look what it says in Romans in 11, in chapter 11. For I do not desire, this is Paul writing to the Roman church. So, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. We don't know who the last Gentile is going to be saved. You better thank God that during this time, he saved us. Can I get amen? But we got in. Can I get amen? But he says, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So we don't know who that one last Gentile, who he is in the, around the world. We don't know who it is. But once that one last person is saved, then God is going to call a curtain call. Then here everything is going to hit the fan. Here it comes now. Look at this. And so all of Israel will then be saved, that it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them, when I take away their sins. Right now, they're in sin. I believe this weekend, San Diego's having one of the biggest homosexual parades. And so is Israel. They're all flaunting their flags this weekend. Lord have mercy. Ain't nobody talking about that. Oh, don't bring that in here. That's political. No, this is truth. And it's destroying and corrupting our nation. Can I get amen? People don't want to hear truth no more. They don't. Look at this. For this is my covenant with them. I will take away their sins concerning the gospel. They are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. In other words, there are some wonderful fathers of the faith. You had Abraham, you had Isaac, you had Jacob, you had King David. You had all those in the lineage. And God's going to honor them. And he's going to remember them. He's going to remember their seed. Because God is a good God. He made a covenant with them. In other words, you cannot destroy God's covenant. And so because of the Father's sake, because they love God without even meeting Jesus, he's going to remember them. And guess what? We were part of his thought. He looked at us and said, I'm saving you too. Wow. Oh, thank you, God. Come on, someone give them praise and glory right now. Come on. For the gifts and callings, look at this, of God are irrevocable. In other words, if God said it, it's done. Put a fork in it. He saved you, it's done. Done deal. Praise God. Now walk in his grace, right? For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience. What does that mean? because they rejected God. God came to us, and then we embraced the cross. Wow, look at how this works. But you have to have the Word of God open your understanding to this. Look at this. Even so, they also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, that they also may obtain mercy. In other words, God's going to go back to them, because they rejected me in the past, but I still have a plan for them. My job right now, God said, I'm going to save the Gentiles. Look at this. That's us. We're Gentiles. I didn't grow up with a little thing on my head. The little beanie and Cecil hats. I didn't grow up with that. Look at this. Even so, these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown, that you also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them to all to disobedience, that he might, what? Have mercy on all. We serve a God of mercy. Aren't you so blessed that we serve a God of mercy? So in this parable, Jesus spoke of the beginning of the Christian church among the Gentiles. God would not totally reject Israel. In ancient times, he always preserved a remnant of faithful people. So this is why we just read that the forefathers, the fathers in the faith, he's going to honor their seed. And he knows who they are. We don't. And it doesn't matter at this point. What matters is he saved us. Praise God. Praise God. That's all that matters. Amen. We're now part of the household of faith. Thank you, God. Look at verse 10. Have you not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And this was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Aren't you so blessed? It should be marvelous in our eyes that they rejected it and we received it. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. It's in the scriptures. King David prophesied about this. That's right. Even the book of Acts prophesied about this. We're coming in for a close. I got about 5 minutes up here. So let's look at this. In Psalms 118, the stone. See, this was a prophetic. King David saw Jesus thousands of years later. So King David wrote, as he got the vision, man, I don't know who this man is, but I'm writing it down. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Didn't Jesus just quote that? This is the day of the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Now, look at in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, chapter 4. Look at this. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders. Let me ask this question. Who are the builders? The vine dressers. Israel. They rejected God. They rejected Jesus, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there, look at this, nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And what is that name? Jesus. Come on, say that again. Jesus. That's the only name, hallelujah, that can save us. I'm so blessed. Amen. And then later on, Peter picked it up. Look what Peter wrote here. He wrote this, therefore, in 1 Peter 2 and 6, therefore it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Wow. You know what that means? That means because we have received him as our Lord and our Savior, God will not put us to shame. Matter of fact, he'll put us on his lap and say, blessed are ye who have received me. Aren't you so blessed that we don't belong to a religious organization? Oh, come on. It's not about do's and don'ts, and how many times did you go witness to someone? Man, let me shake you upside down about four times before you leave. Take every last penny you got. There's religious folks. It's all about religion. It's all about themselves. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. So in other words, in a nutshell, we, praise God, we fell on the rock. The rock is Jesus. But those who reject it and will always reject him, the rock will fall on them and crush them. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word which they were also appointed. In other words, God called them, and they said, "Nuh-uh." Ask yourself this, and this is why you need to pray. How many people have you shared the gospel, and it's like it's almost like they do this to you? They rejected. So far, they have rejected. Who have they rejected? They didn't reject you. They've rejected Jesus. Is God opening up an understanding to this? They stumble being disobedient to the word, which they were also appointed. God will come to everyone. And man, there's some that will just go like this. See no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil. You ever seen those three little monkeys? And so, verse 12, and they sought to lay hands on him, but feared the multitude, for they knew he had spoken the parable against them. So they left him, and they went away for a while. They went away for a while. So saints, when the Jewish leaders realized that they were the wicked farmers in Jesus' parable, they wanted to arrest him right there on the spot. But the presence of all those people that were around and they were hanging on to Jesus' every word, it caused the religious leaders to fear that a riot might break out if they were to apprehend him, if they were forcibly trying to take him away. There was nothing to do but go away somewhere to gather new ideas and think of new questions to try to trap Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, thank you, Lord, for just opening up our understanding of that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Royalty flows in our veins, which is the blood of Jesus. Lord, we didn't deserve none of this, and yet you have given us the kingdom. Everything that you have, God, it belongs to us too. And we don't deserve none of it. Yet you chose to give it all to us. Oh God, let us always be thankful. Let us always be mindful. Let us always have a heart of gratitude toward you, God. You could have left us in our sin. We could have died in our sin. But that wasn't the plan you had for us. You are a mighty God, a wonderful Savior. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You are the Alpha and the Omega. You're from everlasting to everlasting. And so, Father, as we leave this place, oh God, I pray, Lord, that as this message went forth this evening, that you would give us a reminder on how awesome and powerful and glorious you are as our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But I'm praying also for someone that's listening on the airwaves and Facebook and the internet, that maybe, just maybe, you've allowed them to listen to this message and you stirred them to open up ears to hear. Father, I pray, God, that this word of yours will not come back void. That you'll give someone a mind to be saved, a heart to repent. That they would turn to you and they would say, oh God, forgive me for my sin and forgive me, God, for not believing who you are. Father, I pray, Lord, wherever this message lands, Lord, that it would fall on good ground. And Lord, that your word will never come back void. And so, if you're listening to this message and you never receive the Lord Jesus Christ, just pray a simple prayer. But it has to be a prayer of repentance. Because a prayer don't save you. It's your faith in Christ that will save you. So pray this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you for my life. I do believe on your death, burial, and resurrection. I believe that you died for me. And the blood that you shed on the cross will cleanse me of all my sin. Lord Jesus, I ask you, God, to come into my heart. Make me a new person in Christ Jesus. From this day on, I will do my best to honor you and to follow you, God, all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Give him a shout of praise and glory in the house. Is he worthy?
The Bible says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, as many as the Lord God will call. And that's our exhortation to you. We have many ministries available here for you at Amazing Grace Christian Fellowship. For a complete list of them, and to download all of our messages and sermons, please log on to our website at www.acts2-38-39.com or email us at amazing_grace@cox.net. From all of us here at Amazing Grace Christian Fellowship, may God bless you and thank you for listening.